Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. If you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of Hebrews. We're going to end up in the book of Exodus, but we want to start off with the book of Hebrews. We want to point something out to you as we're still talking about our series of prayer. And we've been talking about praying efficiently. We've been talking about our motives for prayer. We've been drawing us to more and more about that we need to pray all the time. Prayer is casting our dependence upon the Lord. And we find our way now to the book of Hebrews in chapter number 11. The book of Hebrews in chapter number 11. Hebrews is towards the back of your Bible. Revelation, Jude, 3 John, 2 John, 1 John. Then we go to 2 Peter, 1 Peter, the book of James, and the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews in chapter number 11. Hebrews in chapter number 11. Look with me, if you don't mind, in Hebrews 11 and verse 23. Hebrews 11 and verse number 23. The Bible says this, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." So notice this, verse 23, we see by faith, and we see the people who are acting on faith was his parents here. And with this, we're going to tie in a principle by looking at the life of Moses of praying for your children. Praying for your children. We know that this generation is suffering from the consequences of the breakdown of the home. A recent attorney general gave these scary statistics. He says 1/3 of all the children born today are going to grow up with only one parent in the home. 1/3 of all the children to be born will not be born today. And only 1/3 of the children born will be born into a household with two parents into it. We're clearly living in a time where our society is suffering. The children are paying the awful price because of the way that our society is going up. We understand that the spiritual condition of the home is at the very heart of the matter. We want to find out what God's Word says so we can have the home that we ought to have be strengthened. And we know that we can't do it of ourselves. We have to have our dependence upon the Lord. And we have to learn how to pray. We know that we've explored before that there's a connection between the house and the home. The Bible talks about in 2 Peter that it says that husbands are to dwell with their wives to knowledge so that our prayers aren't hindered. Do you know that when things are not operating correctly in the home that our prayers can be hindered? This becomes a big deal. There's a connection between our house and home. As we're making our way to Exodus, the book of 1 Samuel speaks about how Hannah prayed for her son Samuel all the time, daily. She made it a matter of prayer. Turn with me, if you don't mind, to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. And let's explore the faith of Moses' parents. Now, in Hebrews 11, it talked about that they had saw that he was a goodly child and that they had protected and watched over him. Greetings. Glad to see y'all. Come on in. Your Sunday school classes await for you upstairs. Good. In Exodus chapter 1, let's kind of study this connection and see some of the things that are going on as Moses' parents were praying. We know that our children need more than what we can produce in their life. They need much more than what we can just do. They need what God can do in their lives. There is a limit to what we can do, but there is no limit to what God can do. So let's start off and understand this principle that parents need to be praying for their children. Notice, if you don't mind, praying parents engage in spiritual warfare as they pray for their children. Notice with me as we go back to Exodus chapter 1, and notice with me in verse 22. Notice the scenario that's going on. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, "Every son that is born shall be cast into the river, and every daughter shall be saved alive." Now remember, this is a time where the children of Israel have been brought into Egypt. And as they're in Egypt, Pharaoh is watching as the children of Israel have multiplied from 70 people to 2.5 million people. When you got 2.5 million people in your backyard, you see potential enemies. And so Pharaoh says, we need to do something to control this. And so he ordered that every male child that is born needs to be put to death. Now, when you're a Hebrew parent and you hear that this is going to happen, there's a lot of fear that comes up. Could you imagine mothers expecting and you're like, "Oh, I hope it's a girl. I hope it's a girl." Then the baby is born and you see it's a boy, and now you know, according to what the government says, they need to be put to death. There's warfare going on. We know that as we see the historical account here in the book of Exodus, we just see the actions of what happened. The book of Hebrews tells us by faith. What is faith? It's looking unto Jesus. Depending on God and his word. It carries the idea that they were praying. So by faith, they were praying and they understood that there's a spiritual warfare going on, that everything is against them. All the evils that confront our children this day and this hour, how do we deal with that? By prayer. By prayer. If we try to match flesh against flesh, we're going to lose every time. So just imagine, the children of Israel said, "I know how we're going to solve this. We're going to have protests in the street." How would that go down in the Egyptian day? Not well. They're not going to be able to match wits. They're not going to be able to match power. Understand that we don't fight against flesh and blood. Amen. May I tell you that at this time, Pharaoh is not the enemy? Pharaoh feels like the enemy, but Pharaoh is not the enemy. We do not war against flesh and blood. This is a spiritual battle. How do we handle this? Prayer. To let God do what he needed to get done. We need to pray and ask God's face for our children. We're engaging with the enemy in the most powerful weapon at our disposal. You understand that we may not have that same exact pressure, but our children are under pressure all the time. Amen. Do you know that it is now age 13 when children now first engage in their first sexual acts, and most as an average now, age 13. We live in a world where children are exposed more and more to pornography at a younger and younger age. They're exposed to drinking and alcohol. Now, we're in Wisconsin. The average age that a child is taking his first sip of alcohol is 5. And parents think it's cute. Family thinks it's cute. All we're doing is setting them up for a culture. You understand that we're living in a culture that's trying to take the children and their minds and their hearts away from God early, immediately. How do we combat that? Well, we can't protest the liquor companies and spend all of our time. We're going to lose our children that way. We have to engage directly in prayer. We have to be battling the enemy in prayer against the spiritual warfare, against the world they're going to be in, against their own flesh. Sometimes children will try to rebel and say, "What, you don't trust me?" You know, what they're trying to do is get the parent to back down. The correct answer is, listen, I may trust you, but I don't trust sin. Anyone's capable of anything at any time. No, you're not allowed to because of sin. You're not allowed to go to that party. You're not allowed to be alone in that girl. You're not allowed to have electronics in your room. You're not allowed to have your own phone. Why? Sin. I don't trust sin. Sin's trying to keep in. But we understand parenting. How do we combat that? Well, then I don't want my kid to yell at me. Then listen, you need to spend more time on praying. Amen. Prayer. Prayer. This is where we're going to engage the enemy, is spending time in prayer. There's a famous Christian evangelist who was saying that him and his wife take a day of fasting every week to pray for their children. What are they doing? They're engaging in warfare for their kids. There are so many things that are trying to get a hold of the kids, and we can't combat against them all. The idea is not to live them into a hermit. That's not the idea. Some people default to that, that said, well, listen, my kids can't be anyone, whatever else. We're going to hide them in our household. They're never going to see the light of day until they're like 35. Well, then you're going to have a 35-year-old who can't function in the world.
Amen.
And that's going to be worse for them.
Yes.
How do we fight this? Prayer. 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 We understand that we can do very little. Part of our problem is that we think we could do something.
Yep.
Now, we need to be obedient to what God's given us to do. And God will direct us. But prayer is where we need to start, on our knees, praying, engaging in spiritual warfare for the lives of our children, to pray for them. What else? Praying parents also make their house a home. Praying parents make their house a home. Notice with me in chapter 2 and verse 1. And there was a man unto the house of Levi who took his wife, a daughter of Levi. So we understand that here it doesn't give the names of their parents. Later on in the book of Numbers, it does, that the father's name was Amram, the mother's name was Jochebed. And so here were the parents. And the woman conceived, and she bare a son. And when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. So we see a principle that the child is born. One of the things they need to do is make the house a home. Do you know that you can have a house without being a home? You can have a place where you dwell, but it is not a home where the people can grow and learn and be a sanctuary. Most homes are World War III. They're fighting and lobbying. It is a war zone. That should not be. Parents against children, parents against parents, children against children. That should not be what a home is like. We have a responsibility as parents to make the house a home. How do we deal with conflict? How do we deal with things? Can we make this a place where they feel like they come back? So many kids feel like, I can't wait to leave home. Why? Because it's not a home. They just can't wait to leave because they don't feel welcome there. They don't like it there. Parents should be working on making that place a home. We shouldn't be trying to get rid of our kids. We should let them leave. Now, if they're living in your basement at 30, you should have kicked them out a long time ago. But when they're 17, 16, that should be the biggest dream in their world. I can't wait to leave home. We should make it a home where they always feel welcome and they could come back to and it feels like home. Not to live in the basement, but they should come back and enjoy it. But there should be things made to make that a home, a sanctuary, a place of peace, a place where after them having a hard day at school, they could come back at home and go, oh, and be able to get the work done that they need to get done without saying, I'm going back to a war zone. Again, as a police chaplain, I deal with kids who run away from home all the time because of some of the awful homes that they're set up to. We should have something different. How do we do that? Well, the Bible gives us clear instructions, but remember, it starts with prayer, that we're praying to God and God directs us and we're obedient to how he has given to us. God is always right. Let God direct him. Speaking with this, praying parents should bring peace to their home. Praying parents should bring peace to their home. Notice with me verse 3. And when she could not longer hide him. Now remember, all the male children are supposed to be put to death. And so she's tried to hide him, but you know what a 5-month-old does?
Cries.
And so she's like, I'm afraid he's going to cry at the wrong time. It's always going to be the time when the guards are outside, you know, doing patrol and he's going to cry. And isn't that the time? She understood that there was very little she can do. She couldn't hide him anymore. She could no longer hide him. She took for him an ark of bulrushes and dabbed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's bank. Let's pause here. So she's thinking about, how do I salvage my child? How do I save my child? Now remember, they didn't have any written scripture at this time, but they did have some of the stories. How did God save the people from the earth's destruction before this time? By an ark, right? So in her brain, she goes, listen, let's do the same thing. I'm going to save my child. I don't know what else to do. I'm just trying to obey the Bible the best I know how. So she put together an ark and put it together with pitch. Pitch is kind of like a tar. It's going to be water resistant because you don't want the thing sinking into the river, right? And so she builds this thing and then puts the baby, and then she does the hardest thing she ever has to do. She puts the water child into the river, and she takes her hands off. You know, this is a Bible word that calls commend. What is the word commend? The word commend means I take my hands off and I give them completely to God. It's no longer mine. I realize that I can't do anything. It has to be God. The hardest thing she ever had to do was to put him into the river. Now, if she's trusting this baby to God, do you think she's also praying? Good. So we're not straying away from our thing. You think there was lots of prayer as she's laying this into the river and laying her child in there and saying, I can't take care of him anymore. God, you have to take care of him. I give you my child. I give you. You have to take care of him. I give up my right now. You have to take care of him, and you alone. Do you think God hear a prayer like that? Absolutely. And so her sister stood afar off, and to wit, what would be done with him? And the daughter of Pharaoh came. Now, it wasn't that the mother had pushed him and said, you know, let me see. I think there's some people over there. Let me push it this way. God had just arranged it so that way the daughter of Pharaoh came. And came to wash herself in the river, and her maidens walked along the river's edge. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. We have the principle here that the parents, they took their hands off, commended them to the Lord. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to depend. I'll let God take care of them. That's one thing that we have to get early. I'm very limited. As a parent, we think that we could be the all-in-all in our kid, but we can't. We cannot be their satisfaction. We cannot be their hope. We cannot be the will of God for them for the rest of their life. We have to trust that God can take care of them because there's very little we could do. I used to say that I didn't know fear until I became a parent. Most parents can understand that. Before that, it's all about me. I could go fall off a building and I'm fine. You know, just walk it off, rub some dirt on it. You're fine. But your child, all of a sudden your child coughs. Oh no! And you realize how helpless you really are. There is very little you can do. Many of you know my testimony that Zeb had life-threatening seizures at age 3 days old. And he had them for a while. Nothing like watching a child go through grand mal seizures and nothing you could do about it. The helplessness. Prayer was the only thing. God, I trust you. I give you my child. Whatever you see to do with him, it's your business now. You just let me know what to do. I'll be obedient to what you tell me, but you have to take care of them. Parents have that fear not only during health crises, but they have it when the child leaves home. Now I no longer have anything to do with my child. They're going to make their own decisions. And you know what? I don't trust my child. Right? Yeah, there's always the fear they're going to make some stupid decision or whatever else. I may not trust my child, but I could trust God. Amen. God, I give you my child. You take care of them. You lead them to the right path. You surround them by wise counselors. You protect their influences. You help them to be in the church they ought to. You help them to decide for themselves. You help them to be in their Bible for themselves. You have to commit it to the Lord. Say, God, you have to do it because I cannot. Again, when we realize, the sooner we realize that I can't take care of my child, and that it's not really my child anyways. Do you know that your child was given to you by God as a gift? Amen. And they're given to you on loan? Mm-hmm. And that God's going to take them back and you're going to give an account for how well of a steward you were for his child? You're going to have to stand before God and say how well you raised his kid for him. That's a big thing. That's why we could turn them over, Lord. It's your child in the first place. I recognize it. You have just given me the privilege of watching over this child for a small period of time. I'm a steward. Help me to be a good steward of your child. And you tell me what to do. I trust you. It's your child. You care for them more than me. I know that's hard for a mother to admit. But Lord, you care for this child more than me. And I could trust you to do what's best, to bring this child to yourself. You see, it's a prayer that's in there. We also see that praying parents fortify their children against evil. We're going to come back to Exodus, but turn with me to John chapter 10. See what Jesus has to say. John chapter 10. Notice again in verse number 27, John 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We could see that Jesus is giving this. It's not a question of whether we could trust our children, but whether we can trust God with our children. See, that's where our element of faith is. Can you trust God to do a better job than you? And that's the crux of it. Because as prideful people, we think that we could do a great job. And that we don't want God's advice until everything's all wrong. We need to throw our dependence upon our children to God early. Lord, I trust you. I do trust you. Lord, you're allowed to do with my kid however you see fit. You know, a lot of parents can't pray that honestly because they don't want their kids being a missionary. I want my kid to be safe, but I don't want him going across the world. I want my kid to be safe. I don't want him to be, but I don't want him that saved. Can you trust God? Can you trust God to bring them along? Can you trust God to do a work? Can you trust God to do what it takes to bring that child to yourself? That means accidents and sicknesses and other things, the unprepared for. Can you trust God? Lord, I trust you in this situation. I trust you to do what's right. I trust that you have a plan. I trust that you are doing something. I give you that trust. So many parents won't trust God with their children. They'll keep them to themselves, and then they wonder why they're ruined at the end. Because we didn't trust God with them. We tried to do it ourselves, and what we got is what we did. Can we trust God with them? Praying parents place priorities in proper order. Notice with me in verse number 6. Back to Exodus 2 in verse 6. And when she had opened it, the Pharaoh's daughter, when she opened it, the basket, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him. And she said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said the sister to Pharaoh, shall I go and call thee a nurse to the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And so here, Miriam, who's watching over, and the princess picks him up and says, oh, this is one of the Hebrew children. Miriam comes up and says, hey, can I go find you a nursing mother to take care of him? Now remember, back then, they did not have Similac or Walmart or whatever else. Babies were fed off of a parent, a mother. And so what would naturally happen was to have a wet nurse, someone who was able to feed that child. So Miriam said, can I go get someone to take care of him? Now, the princess wasn't stupid. But you know what? Because Jochebed gave her son to God, God gave her back. Now she had the privilege of raising someone else's child to raise him upright. Amen. Because she was able to trust God, God now entrusted her to raise that child up for his glory and for his honor. Putting things in proper order. We know that praying parents bring God to their home. Notice with me in verse 8. And Pharaoh's daughter said, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee wages. So look, she's getting paid to raise up her own children for the Lord. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she was brought to him and to Pharaoh's daughter and became her son. And she called him Moses, because I drew him from the water. Now, let's go back and dive into this even deeper. Back then, a nursing mother would nurse a child between 5 to 7 years old. So today we cut them off at about a year, but back then it was 5 to 7 years old. Now, during this time, she had influence over this child. After this, the child is going to be raised in the palace. So she knew she had a limited time. By the way, today in child psychology, we call this the golden age of learning. The ages between 5 to 7, the golden ages of learning. Why? Because children will learn more between the ages of 5 to 7 than any other time in their life. You say, nuh-uh. Yeah, you know you have to learn how to walk. We take it for granted now because most of us can walk fairly straight. But for a child, they have to learn to balance and to get things straight. They have to learn to talk. Do you know that before a child says his first word, they say that the child can understand 2,000 words? They learn to read. They learn how to interact. In addition, they say that by the age of 3, the child's personality is being formed. Who he is, his likes, whether he's going to be good, whether he's going to be evil, whether he's mischievous, whatever. That's being formed. By age 7, it is set. What the child is right then is who they're going to be. And part of that is that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to have to do some changing once they get saved. You understand? That's why this time is early. So many parents want to neglect their children. They don't understand that this is the age that if there's things you don't like in your child before they're 7, get it out of them now before it's set. And then it's a part of them for the rest of their life. This golden age of learning is one of the most influential times, and that parents need to bring God to their home. Remember, Pharaoh's daughter is going to take Moses back after he's weaned, between 5 to 7 years old. Jochebed is not really going to have lots of contact and definitely not the influence. After this, Moses is going to be placed in the best Egyptian schools with the best Egyptian trainers, learning the Egyptian culture, the Egyptian language, the Egyptian way of thinking, the Egyptian philosophy, the Egyptian gods. They're going to be inundated with everything. Then why did Moses rebel? Why did he take it upon himself to try to help free the people when he failed and did it himself? Because mom instilled in him the golden ages of learning that there's a God and to follow God, and it never left him. You understand, part of that golden age of learning is that you teach them how to follow God. And after that, if you once they have that personality set, they will always follow God. Amen. That golden age is the time where the parents have to put the most work, and that you will have your child follow God the rest of your life if you've trained them correctly. We know this, that so many people have talked about this. One of the head of the Jesuits is the militant arm of the Roman Catholic Church. They were the ones in history that did the assassinations and did the shadowed governments and whatnot. The head Jesuit, which I don't remember his name right now, he said, you give me your child until he's age 7, I'll give him back, and I don't care what happens, he'll always be Catholic. He'll always be mine. Why? That golden age of learning. That's the time that you have to work and put everything that you can. Now, you say, well, I got older children. I understand, and you can continue to work with them, but I'm telling you that golden age is the time to do the most work, because once that personality set, some of those traits that are put into them, lying, deceiving, other evil things, you're going to have to work really hard to get that out of them, because it's now a part of them. Does that make sense? This is that golden age to work with them so that way they could be moldable and always follow after God. If you train them during this time that they should always go to church, there's going to be something in them that thinks they should always go to church. You teach them at that time that they should always read the Bible. That's going to be a part of them that they're always going to be in the Bible. You teach them there how to pray. That will be a part of them the rest of their life. That golden age is the time. And praying parents understand that we need to put properly placed priorities. We need to bring God into the home and make sure it's a part of them so it will never leave them. The Bible talks about in Proverbs 22:26 that train a child in the way that he should go and that when he is old, he shall not depart from it. The idea of training a child, that word training carries with it the idea of, it comes from a colloquial term, a saying, that was a paste. When the baby was born, they would put that paste on the gums of a child. And what would happen is that baby would go. And what would happen is that it would form the sucking movement. So that way the baby could go ahead and latch on to mom and feed immediately. Because again, if they didn't, they starve. And so it was something to put in a reaction to put something deep inside of them. So they automatically did that. Does it make sense? So that train up a child is not just dealing with the outward, it's dealing with the inward, making it a part of them. If you train up in the child the way that he should go when he is old, some people misinterpret that because they want it to say something different. They want it to say, well, when he turns 18, he goes off and sows his wild oats, messes up his life, and then finally 40, 50, he finally comes back. And when he is old, he shall not depart. That's not what that says at all. The Bible says, train up a child in the way that he should go. You put those things in his heart, make it a part of them, that when he is old, you pick a number, 15, 18, 21 years old, 30 years old, 40 years old, he shall not depart from it. That's what that verse says, that if you put it in their heart, not just the outward, but you put it inside of them, you put God as a priority, that when they are old, it doesn't matter what number you put, they shall not depart from it. That golden age of learning is that important time to put it deep inside of them, not just the outward, which is most people concentrate on, inside. You know, you can never replace taking time and just reading the Bible with your child. Sitting down, open up and reading. You're putting it into them. Nothing will replace getting down on your hands and knees and praying with that child and taking the time to pray for them. That's what's getting it in there. You're giving an example. You're putting it in there. To neglect this is to neglect the things of their heart. And all you're doing is working on the outside. Don't yell, don't scream, don't beat up your brother. That's outward stuff. You're not putting the stuff in there. Putting it in. Praying parents bring God into their home, make it a part of it. Then we know that praying parents leave a godly heritage. You know, at the end of Moses' life, he spoke about that there's an eternal God, and the eternal God is my refuge. At the end of his life, he was still able to say, the things that my mom put into me when I was 5 years old, when I was 7 years old, they've become a part of me now that I'm 120. And they've been a part of me all of my life. I know who God is. I followed after God. God is an eternal God. He's worked all of my life. It's all because what God put in me, it never came back out. You understand, we are investing now. How does this happen? It starts with prayer. Praying parents, praying, God, do something with my child. I'll give you my child. Do something. Help me. You tell me what to do and I'll be obedient. But you understand, we're fighting for the lives of our children. Fighting for our children to live the life that they ought to live. To follow after God. To be used of God in wonderful ways. This principle that praying parents, and that we're continuing to pray for our children, no matter how old they are, no matter where they're at. Remember, there's always a door of hope. God is always at work. Don't stop praying for your child. Keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. Pray more, pray more. Give them over to God. God, I've done everything I can with my child. You know where they're at. You know their heart. You do that. I can't do anything anymore. I'm an outside influence. I'm praying. I could trust you, Lord, to do a work. And then let God do his work. Nothing hurts a child more than when a parent takes away the consequences. Let me give an example. We had a young lady, 17 years old, go to Hy-Vee, load up a grocery cart full of alcohol, and just push it right out the door. This isn't the first time she's done this. She got caught this time, called mom, because mom's legal guardian, and mom says, okay, maybe she'll learn her lesson. That was it. You think that girl's going to learn her lesson?
No.
Nope, not at all. Why? Mom's taking away consequences. There was no consequences for actions. Because of that, the child grew up to be thinking she could do whatever she want and get away with it. Is that going to hurt her badly very soon in life?
Yes.
Absolutely it is. It's not going to get better. The worst thing that a parent could do is take away consequences. But you understand, how do I get the strength to be the parent they ought to be? Pray. Mm-hmm. No parent, anyone who's raised kids say, I did not have the strength to do this. It was hard. It takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of investment. It takes a lot of my patience. More than what I have. Pray. Lord, I need your wisdom. I need your strength. I need you to show me what to do. You tell me what to do and I'll be obedient. You show me what to do. I'm praying. I'm depending on you. It has to be with prayer, talking to the Lord. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And Lord, I'm just asking that you would place a proper emphasis here, that we as parents would be on our knees praying for our children often, to pray for them. Even if they're old, we pray for them. Lord, that you would help us to pray as we ought, to battle a spiritual battle on our knees for the lives of our children. Lord, you could be trusted with our children. You could be trusted to raise them up the way that they should. You could be trusted to put circumstances in their life to guide them and direct them the way that they ought to go, to course correct, to get a hold of their heart. Lord, I'm asking that parents would take this seriously and that they would follow after you and that we would have spiritual results in a country that's falling apart because of the home is failing. Give us hope as we follow after you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.